This message comes from about two weeks ago. Group E was on. This was the week after the conference. And we gathered on that Saturday morning to determine who was going to open or what the opening was going to be. We had several themes that came up. The three themes were the oneness of the body. And that was the thing that we eventually opened with. Actually, Dave Whitney, he was not in that meeting, but we later opted to give him the opening, and he chose the verses that reflect the oneness of the body. The next theme we chose, or we talked about, was love of Christ for us. And then the final theme was our need to maintain a first love for Christ. So before we go any farther, we'll go ahead and pray, because I'm going to start reading scriptures, and really that's where we'll start. But let me just go ahead and pray here. Now, Father God, we just want to commit this time to you, Lord. We just ask for, above all, Lord, we ask for your anointing, both for me and for those that hear it, that they can really sense what I'm trying to say or what you're trying to say through me, Lord. And so we just want to commit this to you and just ask that you would just give me clarity here, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures. This is what we discussed that morning, that Saturday morning. Again, and while I read these scriptures, if you'll try to keep in mind the three themes. The first theme being the oneness in the body. The second theme being Christ's love for us. And the third theme being our need to maintain a first love for Christ. And the first scripture I'm going to read is 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, this is actually the opening for that time that Dave went, Whitney shared on. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And the next scripture will be Lamentations. And these scriptures obviously reflect our oneness in Christ. The next scriptures are Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of Jehovah's loving kindnesses that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. And this is obviously Christ's love for us. And the next verses scriptures we'll read will be in John chapter 13. So the Apostle of John chapter 13. And this chapter, it deals with the washing of the disciples' feet by our Lord Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the first verse in the beginning of the chapter and the last two verses at the end of this story. But we all know that story. We know that short of Christ dying on the cross, this is obviously the biggest example of his coming to be a servant king, his serving out his brothers and sisters. In the Roman times, washing of feet was something that the lowest of the lowest slaves did. This was not the slaves that washed people's feet when they went into people's homes because they wore sandals, the ground was dusty. It was a common practice. The slaves that did this were the lowest of the low. And so here Jesus is taking that position for his disciples, or amongst his disciples. And so we read in the first verse, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the uttermost." That word uttermost is actually a footnote in the ESV, and the reason I use that, it gives a fuller expression. I like in Darby's footnote, it says that the translation means going through with everything. It's not just to the end of the time, it means going through with force, with full force. And so here in that verse we see God's love, or Jesus' love for disciples. He's about to be betrayed, delivered up to the priest who beat him, to Pilate who scourges him, and then finally to the cross where he's crucified. And in the last two verses in this passage, if you skip down to 34 and 35, and this is after he's washed his disciples' feet, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another." And so obviously here we're talking about Christ's love, and his, not only are we directed to love one another, but we just he's commanded to, for us to follow his example. It's where these verses show again Christ's love for us, his example for us, and then his directive to follow his example in love. We're supposed to serve in love. And for those of you keeping notes, the title of this is Body Life Requisite, God's Love. It's simply, I'll try to show today how true body life service can only be done in the, through love of Christ. So the next scriptures we're going to read is 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verses 12 and 14. First Corinthians 12, chapter 12, 12 through 14. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I'm going to go into this no more fully later on, but this is obviously a picture of how we're one in the body. But this is also something that not everybody fully, every believer fully comprehends. And but I want to try to talk about that later. But this here is the oneness of the body. And then we skip down to 25 and 28, same chapter, 25 through 28. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diverse kinds of tongues. Once we, our eyes are open and we see that there is a body, and that we understand that vision of the body, and then we immediately realize that we should serve. And these are the different, God gives us gifts to serve in that function too. But again, I'm going to get into that later. I'm going to finish reading. But now I'm going to skip down to chapter, same chapter, verse 31, and I'm going to read all the way till the first half of the first verse in chapter 14. And so we've just read that we're one body. Then we read that we have gifts to serve in that body to build up one another. But this is the heart of the matter, is how we apply those gifts. But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover a most excellent way I show unto you. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not in account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I also was fully known. But now about a faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Again, here, I want to try to make two points with these. The first is that this love is not a fleshly, earthly love. This is not something that we have in ourselves, in our own being, natural being. This love is wholly God-like. It's wholly divine. It's the love of Christ. And when we show that love to one another, we're really showing Christ to one another. We're showing the life of Christ in us to one another. We cannot obtain this love from any other source other than Christ. The second point I want to make here in these verses is three aspects of this second point. it is through our love of Christ and His people that we seek to serve. So once our eyes are open and we see this body life and we have a love for Christ, then our desire is to serve. Actually, even if we don't have the vision of the church, if we love Christ and love His people, we will seek to serve, even in the tangible church. I'll try to put that later. But the second aspect, so the first aspect is through our love of Christ and His people that we seek to serve. The second aspect here is it's through our seeking to serve through love that we discover our spiritual gifts. We know that when we obey God, then we're walking in the light. We're abiding in Christ. And as we obey God, eventually He's going to direct us to do things that are beyond our natural abilities. And in that, obeying Him in these supernatural things and these spiritual endeavors is when we find our spiritual gifts. And so it's really not, we're not pursuing spiritual gifts to serve, we're seeking to serve Christ and His saints. And through that, we discover that. So the second aspect is through our seeking to serve through love that we discover our spiritual gifts. And then the third aspect, it is the application of these gifts that through our love, I'm sorry, it's the application of these gifts through love that our service is of any value. We can serve in the flesh or in a wrongful manner, but it only results in wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't have any lasting value, and it's only when we serve through the love of Christ, under the direction of Christ, that our service is gold and precious stones. So anyway, we'll just start with that. Again, having a vision or a spiritual comprehension of the body of Christ is not automatic when one is saved. Those without this revelation that fully understand the spiritual aspect of a church, of the body of Christ, they must rely on outward, tangible structure. This is how, you know, we see churches are building. This is how we have, a lot of times, service means joining an organization. I'm using these examples, but I don't want to be critical on these things, because if you don't have that inner vision of a church, you have to have that outward structure. So I just hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. But in the tangible structure, which is where most of Christendom lies, you have these ideas. They're all physical. You know, as I said, a church being a building, and a service serving God means joining an organization, whether for outreach or whatnot. Leaders are not always chosen by the Spirit, as in Acts 6:1-6. We can read that real quick. Acts 6:1-6. This ties into an example I'm going to come to in a minute. But Acts 6:1-6. Now in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring among the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, from whom we may appoint over this business. For we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose the 7, including Stephen the martyr, and then the apostles laid hands on them, confirmed them. But what I want to show here is that these 7, the reason they were chosen, the whole assembly looked out amongst themselves and found 7 disciples that the Spirit in them witnessed the Spirit in those 7. Is that it was an inner thing. It was a spiritual, whole exercise was spiritual in nature. The Holy Spirit, again, I'm hoping I make sense here, the Holy Spirit in the multitude witnessed to the multitude about these 7 and said these 7 have authority or have the ability to minister in the word and to serve the tables. And once the multitude chose those because of their recognizing the Spirit in them, then the apostles appointed those 7 or confirmed them. Those 7, what I want to try to show is that the difference between the inner and the outward church here, the tangible church. In the tangible church, leaders are chosen by committees or boards. It's degrees before the name, titles, or degrees after your name, titles before your name. And I want to use Billy Graham here as an example. When we here at Billy Graham, we would consider him having four qualities, religious or Christian qualities. He was a reverend, he had a title, he had a degree in theology, he had a denomination, and he also had a gift of evangelism. Now, those who are born again in the true church of God, when we see Billy Graham, we see the gift, that invisible spiritual gift of evangelism. We see the only thing that mattered in the invisible church of God. For those in the rest of the world, when they see Billy Graham, they see a Baptist preacher with a degree in theology, with theological training or learning. His gift, he was able to exercise simply because God gave him that gift, not because he went to theology school, not because he had a title or anything else. God gave him that gift, and it was his, no matter what denomination he was in, no matter what kind of schooling or lack thereof, he could have graduated middle school and still had that gift of evangelism. So that's what I'm trying to say when the invisible versus the tangible. The three things he had that were tangible, his title, degree, and denomination, were totally irrelevant to the fact that he saved millions of people's lives through his gift of evangelism. Unfortunately, he had to have those three things in order to function in the tangible church. I hope you understand what I'm trying to reach here. So in the tangible church, you can have those who serve because they love Christ. You can have that, and many do. I think Billy Graham's a perfect example. But you can also have those who serve out of personal gain or in a wrongful manner, because this service is sustained. It's a tangible church, therefore it must have a tangible head. It must be fallen man as head of the church and not Christ himself. And so you can have those that serve in a wrongful manner or through a misuse of the gifts, simply because that discernment is not there. If you're serving in a wrongful manner, then you need to be sustained long-term by a tangible aspect. You need the praise of man, the compensation of man, the recognition of men. These are things that feed the flesh, that enable service that's from the flesh. What I hope to show here is that when you serve in the true church, in the Spirit, you can only do it through the love of God, by God's love. And that's the only thing that's necessary. Finally, in the tangible church, because most people in the tangible church don't have this full understanding of the body of Christ, this invisible church, they are what you would call the laity. And the laity must be catered unto and served by the few people that do wish to serve in the tangible church. But again, once you see this spiritual aspect of a church and you see the body functioning as an organism versus an organization, you see that every cell, just like in an organism, every cell has a specific job, has a specific calling, and it must function in that way to maintain a healthy body. But back to when you don't have that vision, and especially if you have not yet laid your life down to follow Christ, if you don't have that vision and you don't have the love, you don't have that love of Christ that calls you or compels you to serve, then you must be catered to in this tangible church. That's why a lot of church meetings in Christendom today, they focus on social events. They focus on worship times that are extremely sensual or emotional. It's designed to cater to the flesh, and designed to draw Christians in who are still seeking fleshly desires or fleshly satisfaction. But again, when you start to walk in the Spirit and you serve and you seek to serve in the Spirit, these things, they're not necessary, but it's, well, I'll get to that later. But anyway, what I want to point here is God's love is not required to serve in this tangible physical structure, because there are many who do serve out of God's love, but it's just not necessary. You can do it for a job. You can do it through your own natural abilities. And usually when you're using your natural abilities, you're doing it at the direction of your own will, and so it's completely natural. A word about the natural abilities. This has been my personal experience. When I decided to follow Christ, of course, everybody does this. We start serving in the flesh and the natural abilities. And this is my kind of testimony there, but as we serve in our natural abilities, eventually there comes a point where, at least in my testimony, the more I did, the more was given to me to do. And eventually there's a point, comes a point where the flesh is, where flesh's need for recognition or acknowledgement, some kind of form of payment back to feed the flesh in this service, because it is a fleshly service. We're serving in the flesh through our natural abilities. When it doesn't get that, and it won't in true service, in a true spiritual atmosphere, when it doesn't get that, you have to really, that's when you come to a point where you just have to say, I'm no longer serving because this is what I'm supposed to do, or I'm only serving now because I want to follow God. I choose to love God and I choose to follow God, and that's it. And at that point, somewhere down that line is when you lay your life down. And as you lay your life down, and you see, even though you're still functioning through natural abilities, as you lay your life down and continue, because you're going to follow Christ and serve Christ and deny the flesh, somewhere is when you cross over, in my opinion, or the way I experienced it, into spiritual service. I hope I'm making sense here. But like I said, we can't all, when we're born again and decide to serve, none of us have any ability to completely serve in the Spirit, because we're too young as believers. And so that's the thing about natural abilities. It may not be in the Spirit, but that's where we start. A desire to serve. We see a need to function, and we have a desire to serve and follow God. And somewhere along the way, we realize that there has to be that taking up the cross and laying down the flesh to continue in that service. Since most of us have some understanding of this concept of an invisible church, I'm just going to try to get to the point of the message here. When we begin to function, because our spiritual comprehension of the body of Christ, we soon learn two things. So, when we see the body of Christ, we see how it functions as an organism, how Christ is the head, and how we all corporately work together to seek to serve Christ. We soon learn two things. The first is our functioning can only be sustained through God's love. And the second is our service is only divine when applied through God's love. Now, why is this? Why is it if we're serving in the Spirit, in a true fashion, in the Spirit, and especially if we're serving somewhere where the core or the group of saints or assembly where the core has a group of saints that seek Christ, that we can only serve in the Spirit or in the flesh for a short time before it's rejected. Let me see if I can figure out this. But when you have a group of saints in an assembly, a core of a group of saints, and they seek Christ together, and they have this understanding. When I say core, what I mean here is when you have individuals everywhere that have chosen to lay down their whole lives and follow Christ individually. Sometimes you have a group of individuals that have an understanding of the body of Christ as an organism, and they come together and they lay down their lives not only to follow Christ, but also to serve one another and to function as a body of Christ. And they give everything for that. And when you have a core of people that are doing that corporately, they will soon see anyone who's trying to eclipse Christ, because their whole group is seeking to serve and follow Christ together, to see Christ together. And when someone comes in, whether it's through a misuse of gifts or using natural talents or whatnot, or even has a spirit of Nicolaitism or something along those lines, what they eventually do is start to eclipse Christ, and therefore they're soon corrected in that assembly. And so that's why, especially when you're serving in the true church, you can only serve in the flesh for so long until you get corrected. And so what happens to those saints? And I do believe that these are all saints that are doing this, because we're all sinners, and when we begin to serve, we all serve in the flesh. And so we all must be corrected to learn how to serve in the Spirit. So what happens to those saints who are corrected? Well, it's been my experience that you can do one of three things. And I've seen three. I've done two to some matter or degree or the other. The first and the ideal thing to do is to humble yourself through the love of Christ and submit to the Father, submit to the leadership that the Father has established, and if need be, to even lay down your gift or your service, your ability, until you can take it up again under the direction of Christ, under His established leadership. That's the ideal thing for all saints to do. The second thing is that you can leave and go to another assembly where your talents, natural abilities will be appreciated, since, they will be appreciated because there's not a lot of people who are willing to serve anyway. And the third thing is you can begin to remove yourself from the core or from the center and drift towards the edges and essentially be those that Numbers, it talks about those who murmured around the edge of the camp. I want to read Proverbs 18:1. And this has been, the Lord really used this verse in my life, and really showed me some things in my life through this verse. So in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, he that separated himself seeketh his own desire and rages against all sound wisdom. And we know that wisdom here is the Holy Spirit. And I know in my own life that whenever, whether it's through sin or any other thing like that, it causes me to whether not feel comfortable around God, then I start to distance myself. And you just find that part, that place where you're comfortable. You find a place where you can still function to some degree, do things that are not that don't offend the flesh. But you're no longer seeking to go all the way into the center of the camp, as it were. And the Lord has really used that verse to show me how, whenever I sense that I don't feel comfortable around certain saints or around certain activities or meetings, then it's usually something in my life, and I've started to separate myself really from God, but it shows itself through separating itself in the body of Christ. And so that's why, in a real assembly or a real, in the true church of God, there can't be any mixed, for a long, prolonged period of time, there can't be any mixed service. There can't be any part flesh, part spirit. Eventually, your service has to be according to the Spirit and under direction of the Spirit. Eventually, you will begin to eclipse Christ, your desire for authority, your desire for glory. If you misuse spiritual gifts, your misuse of a spiritual gift is essentially for personal glory. Any of these things, you're going to start to eclipse Christ and try to take authority away from Christ or from the glory away from Christ. And by doing that, the saints who are, those saints who have that spiritual understanding of the body and see Christ as head, they're going to recognize that and begin to take a stand against it. And so that's essentially been my experience anyway. And again, those who serve wholly or in part through soul power versus spiritual submission will eventually rebel against authority to one degree or another and remove themselves to another setting where their fleshly service is appreciated or they can, that's in the invisible church, the living organic body of Christ. Sacrificial service is totally submissive to the will of God, and it's the only service acknowledged by the Holy Spirit. But we don't need that acknowledgement because all we need is our eyes are on Christ, and because we love Christ and we have the love of Christ in us, that's all we need to continue in service. But other people in the assembly recognize that acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit, and therefore they're given positions of authority or positions of responsibility, and it's not that saint claiming it. That saint only sees Christ. It's the other assembly, the other saints that recognize it because the Holy Spirit acknowledges it through them, and they appoint that saint to whatever. And so again, it's God's love and our service. It's three aspects of that. It's God's constraining love for us, and now maintaining a first love for Him, and now being transparent so that His love can shine through us, or show through us to our brothers and sisters and to the unsaved world. And these are all concepts of our true spiritual service. And when we begin to serve out of love, again, because we're in order to be in that abiding place with Christ and to be in that love of Christ, we have to be obedient to Him. And therefore, it's when we're obedient to Him, eventually, even though we're serving in a natural sphere, eventually He's going to put us in situations that are just beyond our natural abilities. And we're going to have to rely on, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to need to continue in that service. And it happens in small things. And but if you know, you come in situations where you just don't know what to do, and it's something that should be simple, but you don't know what to do in the flesh, and you need God's direction and guidance. And when you start reaching out in that way, then you continue in your service by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the point here, what I wanted to make is in order to truly serve in the invisible church, to serve in the spiritual sense, again, we really have to respond to His constraining love for us. He loves all of us. All of His saints receive His constraining love, but only a few of us, and only at times, and just two in my life, respond to that constraining love. And oftentimes we fail to maintain a first love or to be transparent. Anything that in our lives that begins to draw our lives away from Christ, no matter what it is, if it starts to draw our eyes away from Christ, and Christ begins, because we're walking in the Spirit, He will show it to us and He will point it out to us. And if we refuse to take action, then we have a shadow between us and Jesus. And when we have a shadow between us and Jesus, the love of Christ that shines through us is darkened to our saints and to the world. And it's no longer as vibrant or light. And it's like in John, it says that those who are walking, if we have fellowship with the Father, you walk in light. And so that's essentially what I wanted to try to share this morning. It's in our service. Have we made a commitment to fully submit to Christ? And we can all do this, regardless of whether or not we actually have a vision of the church, of the true body, of the spiritual body of the Christ. We can all commit to fully submit to Christ, to lay down our every. And it's not that you, there's a drastic change in what you do or how you live that very day, but it's a drastic change in your attitude, in the sense that, are we willing to lay down everything for Christ? Because we all know that every saint here can see faults in each other. We can all see faults in each other. And we don't know what God has shown that person, that individual. Some, you know, God may have shown it, pointed out. God may be in the middle of working things out in that individual. God may not have even pointed this area out to that individual yet. They may be somewhere else altogether. My point here is, if we've made a commitment to submit ourselves completely to Christ, when we get to these areas, when God draws our attention to these areas in our lives that need to be dealt with, we're willing to lay them down, and we're willing to move on. And we don't, it's really a desire to try to seek our commitment, our satisfaction, and our existence in Christ, and not in the world. So if we need to, in order to serve in the Spirit, we have to make that commitment to fully submit ourselves to Christ. Otherwise, all of our service, to one degree or another, is going to be driven by our flesh, in the sense that we choose to do some things, we choose not to do others. If we're not fully submitting to the authority that Christ has set up, or to Christ Himself, it's only going to be so far that we can go before the flesh begins to be offended and react. The second aspect: do we maintain a first love? Do we keep a freshness in our relationship with Christ? And this is something that the Lord is showing me now, a little bit. I'm starting to see that anything that I have in my life, again, that draws my eyes from Christ in such a way that my attention is more focused on that than Christ, and that's something I need to cut off. It may be it's something that it's it may be something that later on the Lord will allow me to take back up when I can keep it in its proper place. But for the time being, I have to cut it off and just stay and not dwell on those things, because again, they begin to separate me or keep me from my desire to be with Christ. This kind of ties into that. Do we fervently or violently maintain an openness in our relationship with Jesus that allows us to be transparent both with Jesus and with our brothers and sisters in the church? This kind of goes back. If we have anything in our life that Jesus is, or God is starting to touch, the Holy Spirit is pointing out to us. And if we don't lay those things down, again, we have that shadow between us and Christ. And that shadow becomes over the love of Christ in us that shows towards our brothers and sisters. We're still walking. When we get to that point, we're not growing. We kind of flatline, if that makes sense, in our relationship with Christ. Our service can only be up to a point, because we're not wholly submitting to the will of God. We can continue to do the things we've always done, but it's until we really fully submit that area of our lives to Christ, there's really not much hope, or we're not allowing God to further our service in the body, to expand our gift. I hope I made myself clear, and that's pretty much wraps it up right there. And Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for all the things that you've opened my eyes to, Lord. And I just do pray that what I've said, that you can use some of that that is understandable, Lord. And I just do pray that you will enable all of us, Lord, to really seek after you and to serve you in the Spirit in every way. And I just ask that in your name. Amen.